The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Look at how he steps and look how I step. Watch how I run up ramps and he stumbles down ramps, okay? Come on.
He actually fell down? Well, I hope he wasn't hurt. I hope he wasn't hurt. But it's the whole thing is, look, the whole thing is crazy. You got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about that because you don't want that. Even if you have to tiptoe down a ramp.
President Trump, of course, alluding to the media, the regime media, as they carefully scrutinized every single step. Even the way that he would drink from a glass of water, all of it showed that he didn't deserve to be in that office. He should be removed. He should be replaced. Joe Biden, for his part, is stumbling, tripping yet again. And what a perfect illustration for the state of America today. The as Mr. Armstrong says in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, the higher up you go, the harder the fall. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this show at trumpetdaily.com. Just go to trumpetdaily.com. You can also watch the show after the fact if you choose to view on demand. And also, be sure to visit our channel at Rumble. Just go to Rumble and search for The Trumpet Daily, and you can join our growing audience over at the Rumble channel. So the regime media, for its part, is doing everything that it can to try to prop up this illegitimate regime, this illegitimate administration. He's 80 years old. He's obviously in decline mentally, physically, and to be honest, I mean, I think the trip came after he spent 90 minutes shaking all of the cadets' hands. So you do kind of sympathize with his position and wonder what were his handlers thinking to just put him out there for hours. And then, as he often is, he's disoriented, he's confused. And then he takes a massive fall. In what other nation does this happen? Do you see this happening so routinely? And evidently the media just thinks it's no big deal. Can you imagine what they would be doing with this if it was Donald Trump? I mean, he walked slowly down the ramp and they thought he should be thrown out. It was a slippery ramp and he was a goner. He had lost it physically in their minds. And yet this, whether it's the walk up the stairwell on Air Force One, whether it's the falling off the bike or now falling. And how many times has he been on stage and he's looked in various directions, not knowing where to go? I mean, this is the United States of America. This is the president, a fake one at that, but the president of the United States. And we're supposed to just pretend that none of this is happening? You listen to the regime media, and it's as if this is the second coming of George Washington. I mean, they do kind of vacillate from one week to the next. One week, it seems like they're about to throw him under the bus. But you listen to them this week. Here's a montage, clip 7.
Columnist David Ignatius has a piece in the Washington Post titled, Biden is delivering on his most far-fetched pledge, compromise. David writes in part this.
the president's congenital centrism is easy to criticize, especially in this era of hard, polarizing views. He's a conciliator, a deal maker who likes to say yes and has trouble saying no. He's also risk averse, and he avoids escalation when facing potential catastrophe, whether it's war with Russia or a budget default. My whole soul is in this, bringing America together, Biden said at his inauguration. He meant it, and this week he delivered.
Well, and he not only delivered this week, he's been delivering for quite some time. Show me a president in the last 25 years that in the last quarter century that's had more bipartisan legislation than Joe Biden.
Biden's pitch since day one has been bipartisanship and experience, his commitment to trying to work across, trying to work across the aisle. He successfully did that with the infrastructure bill. He did it again here.
This is definitely a win for Biden. It shows that he can create compromise and that there's some competence there. And that is what so many American voters, both sides of the aisle, really want at the end of the day.
Yeah, I mean, Joe Biden has always been, you know, a center left politician, and that's where he's always been. That's where he is now, and you know, this idea in Republican circles that he's practically the son of Marx and Engels. I mean, he's, you know, that's not Joe Biden. You know, he represents.
And that is because Joe Biden actually is effective at doing this job in a low-key way that is light on bragging but heavy on delivering for the American people.
And said this, make no mistake, Biden crushed the extremes once again and cleared out a space in the middle big enough to drive a truck through. He may have trouble riding a bike or walking across the stage.
There's that.
But the man knows how to get things done in D.C. better than any president since Reagan.
Is that Jeff Scarborough quoting his own tweet? I thought to remember that. To quote yours truly, here's Scarborough saying he gets things done, I guess. I mean, this says more. The victory, let's say, over the debt ceiling, it says more about the weakness and the cowardice of the Republican Party than it does about the strength of this presidency, for sure. There they are. There they are revising the history in real time. Yeah, telling you this is a wonderful presidency. Everything's working great. In America Under Attack, if you don't have a copy, make sure that you call our operators 1-866-930-3024. My father talks about the note that Barack Obama left Donald Trump. When Obama was leaving the Oval Office and Trump was coming in, and Obama wrote this beautifully crafted note saying, hey, we're the guardians of democracy. This is going to be a smooth transition of power. It sounded so noble and so sincere. Even as he was working behind the scenes to destroy, to blot out Donald Trump. My father says, Mr. Obama's note seemed noble and sincere. It was treated as such by many politicians and journalists. But it is one of the most diabolical and hypocritical messages ever written by an American president. He says here, Barack Obama spent his 8 years as president doing exactly the opposite of what he told Mr. Trump, advancing his agenda to weaken those democratic institutions and traditions in pursuit of his supreme stated goal of fundamentally transforming the United States of America. That's been the goal from the beginning. And where there is a show of strength in this presidency that keeps falling flat on its face, it's because of Barack Hussein Obama. It's because of the fundamental transformation of the United States of America. They're proceeding on according to plan. It's working out exactly the way Obama envisioned it. And then he can hide behind the man that's stumbling across the stage in Raising the Ruins. We talked about some history with the Worldwide Church of God, the spiritual destruction, all of those liars that said, oh yeah, it was Herbert Armstrong. He's the one that has the heavy legacy. And these people, these ministers, they said the same thing in the depositions. They tried to make it sound like Herbert Armstrong was a tyrant, like Herbert Armstrong was heavy-handed. And that's exactly what they're guilty of. They came in, they used that government authority from the top down, and they fundamentally transformed the entire church. Never mind what the little sheeple said or thought. Just change it. Just do away with all of the teachings of Herbert Armstrong. Do away with the work that he did for more than five decades. And then tell everybody that, hey, this is a righteous thing that's happening here. We're the guardians of righteousness, after all. In Raising the Ruins, it says here, and at the time of his appointment, Tkach Sr. seemed proud of Herbert Armstrong's legacy, and it quotes Tkach Sr., what he was saying around the time of Mr. Armstrong's death, just like that note that Obama left to Trump. It sounded so noble, so sincere, and yet we're to judge by fruits, aren't we? That's what Jesus tells us. It says here, of course, well, backing up, Mr. Tkach prayed, we readily admit and acknowledge that there is no man who can fill his shoes, but Father, we aim to follow in his footsteps. We're going to try to follow right in the footsteps of Herbert Armstrong. That's what the Tkach administration was saying back in the late 80s, early 90s. It says here, of course, that never happened. As we'll see, Tkachism deviated off course even before Mr. Armstrong died. Today, the church is completely transformed. Its mission has changed. Its doctrines are different. Its traditions are gone. Its very identity is transformed. And all these changes, Tkachism admits, have brought about catastrophic results. I mean, the church just imploded from within, sickness, head to toe. How then is it possible to pin the blame for this destruction on Mr. Armstrong? It's the legacy of Tkachism, not Mr. Armstrong, that ruined the church. See, it's the legacy of Barack Hussein Obama that's ruining the United States of America. That story is told in this book, as I say, America Under Attack. That's the legacy. Fundamental transformation. If we judge by fruits, it says, we become acutely aware of Tkachism's heavy legacy. It's Tkachism's self-righteous judgmentalism that brought so much heartache and suffering into the lives of thousands of members, former members and co-workers who loved Mr. Armstrong and faithfully supported his work. I mean, Mr. Armstrong had support coming from tens of thousands, from millions, really, right around the world. And those corrupt ministers, they came along and tried to revise the history and say that, well, it's Mr. Armstrong who's the problem here. It's Mr. Armstrong that brought all of this ruinous legacy into the church. It's just the opposite. Here is Joe Biden, again, trying to just keep himself up, trying to prevent a catastrophe physically. He's lost. He's dazed. He's confused. And it's not something to make light of. It's not something to poke fun at. Even Donald Trump, he was in a town hall last night with Sean Hannity. And of course, as soon as these things happen, there are those on the right that really want to try to get Trump to just laugh and make fun of this imposter. But he says, this is horrible for the nation. Look at what's happening. Look at what's going on right in front of all the nations viewing the United States of America. Listen to Trump from last night, clip 4.
I have asked you repeatedly about what you think about Joe Biden's cognitive state. I've asked you about, is he up to the job physically, mentally? You have been very reluctant to go there. I'm not reluctant. To me, does everyone agree with me that this guy's cognitively not there? I doubt he knows what day of the week it is today. That's how bad I think it's gotten for him. Why are you reluctant to call that out?
Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this. I actually called Sean and I asked Sean not to joke about it.
I was joking.
Because he used to joke about it. And I said, honestly, I don't think it looks good for you or for anybody for you to joke about it because it's a serious problem.
I was talking about sippy cup and warm milky at night and bedtime stories. Yeah.
So I said, I just don't think it's good for anybody. And, you know, it's not appropriate. You can speak about it if you want, but I don't think you should joke about it. And you really didn't after that.
Well, now I realize how serious it is.
That's spoken like an elder statesman. Someone telling Sean Hannity, look, it's not something that we should just make fun of because it's so serious. And even Hannity acknowledges there at the end, I realize just how serious this is when you've got a man like this leading the United States of America. Of course, he's just the puppet, as we continually point out in that same town hall. Hannity asked Trump, he's talking about, hey, if you would just dial it back a little bit, some of the harsh rhetoric, you know, look at what you say about Kayleigh McEnany, for example. And this was Donald Trump's response to whether or not he should dial back the energy, the intensity somewhat. This is clip 5.
I want to come down to those people that maybe are in the middle a little more. And the argument that they make to me is, if he would just tone it down a hair, stop a little of the name calling. Hang on. I said it's their question. Leave me alone. All right. That it might help you with swing voters in that are needed for you to get over the finish line. It's already hard enough electoral vote-wise for a Republican to win. What do you say to them?
Okay, you ready? And I say this to everybody. I won an election. It was unprecedented. We beat somebody that supposedly had it made. And, you know, they probably did things in that election, too. They were shocked. But I came into office. And from the day I got in, I was under siege by people that have been in Washington for many years, put in there by many different presidents. In most cases, people that were against me, like they spied on my campaign. They did all sorts of things. I was under investigation and under siege. And so were my people. And if I wasn't tough, I wouldn't be here right now. I guarantee you that. If I didn't fight back, I wouldn't be here.
If he didn't fight back, he wouldn't be where he is today. He's a fighter. He does issue a counterpunch or two, and that's why he is where he is today. Think about Donald Trump if he just capitulated, like so many on the Republican side, like Kevin McCarthy, like Bill Barr. There's plenty of them. There's plenty of them. They just don't have the courage to fight. They don't have the courage to speak the truth. That's Donald Trump speaking some truth. You hear the crowd there. No, don't tone it down. Don't dial it back. Keep bringing it. That's what people want from their leader, evidently. Just look at the tone of the audience. It's so obvious. And yet there's Hannity speaking for the so-called moderates that say, hey, if you'd stop tweeting provocative tweets, of all things, even as the country is being fundamentally transformed, his presidency was under siege from day one, even before he came into office. And we now know this. We know it from the Durham report. Not one shred of evidence to suggest they should have unleashed Crossfire Hurricane on Donald Trump. And yet, there's James Comey. He's out taking victory laps. Yeah, we made a few mistakes here and there, but, you know, in the main, this was righteous, this cause, from the beginning, because we were going after bad orange man, obviously. I mean, that's justified, isn't it? You can go into FISA and lie 4 times. As long as you're going after bad orange man, don't ever do it with Barack Hussein Obama, not the dear leader. I mean, you'd be in jail. If Hunter Biden was a Republican, he'd be in prison right now. Right now. He'd be in prison for decades. But because he's got the Biden last name, because he's a member of the Biden crime family, all those crimes are to be covered up. Listen to Donald Trump as he talks about just the lack of courage, specifically with respect to Bill Barr, clip 6.
What they did is so bad, and they've been caught, Now, so far, nothing's happened to them of consequence. We had an Attorney General Bill Barr who didn't have the courage to fight. He just didn't have the courage. He was a nice man, but he didn't have the courage. He lost his courage when they wanted to impeach him. They said, we're going to impeach Bill Barr. They didn't even know why. There was no reason to impeach him. He didn't do anything wrong. But he didn't have the courage. We need courage in this country, or we're going to lose our country.
He's exactly right. He's exactly right. Barr didn't have the courage. Now, for whatever reason, he compromised. They threatened him. Something happened. Because when you look at Bill Barr talking about election integrity with Wolf Blitzer just a few weeks before the November 3rd election in 2020, and then consider all that he said since that time, he was compromised. He capitulated. He surrendered. He didn't show the courage. He sat on Hunter's laptop. He didn't do anything with the evidence of all these crimes. And when he does come out and speak, he goes after Donald Trump, of course. How easy is that? They all do it. It's the same strategy for all of them. Get Trump. Just get Trump. Go after Donald Trump. He was asked yesterday, by the way, Trump was, about just how fast he would implement some of the changes to get the country back on track. This is clip one.
As far as the time, it's a great question, because I've been watching DeSantis go out and say, I've got 8 years. It's going to be 8 years. Let me tell you something. Right there, you should vote against him. It'll take me 6 months to have it totally the way it was. We'll have it fast. It's drilling. It's the wall. And it's getting criminals out of our country that have been allowed to come in so freely.
DeSantis, by the way, DeSantis, depending upon how you pronounce it, he was asked about the pronunciation of his name yesterday, and this was what he responded with. Clip three.
I've got a long last name, European name, Steinhauser. There's been some confusion over your last name and the pronunciation, and I'm just wondering, to correct the record, what is it?
Oh, this is ridiculous, these stupid things. Listen, the way to pronounce my last name, Winner.
Kind of awkward, but we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. He had the canned response prepared. He's the winner. Donald Trump is the loser. That right there tells you just how dishonest he is. Because if not for Donald Trump, he would be a loser with a capital L. He would have L on the top of his forehead without Trump endorsing him. It was Trump that got him into power in Florida. But there he is, disowning Donald Trump. I mean, even just looking at it humanly, how much wiser would it have been for him to just get behind Donald Trump and then wait until 2028? Then he's got all of MAGA supporting him. As it is, he's fighting against Trump. He's fighting against MAGA. And Donald Trump, for his part, is out there saying, look, the moment I get in, these are the changes that we're going to make. Listen again to Trump from yesterday, clip two.
Going to happen very quickly. And I'm very experienced now. You know, it's not like I'm going in. Not like I'm going in and say, oh, this is a nice office. Is this the Oval Office? It takes you about a year to sort of say, can you believe this? This is the Oval Office. I won't have to say that. We're going to do it very quickly. And I think within 6 months, you're going to see a major part of the comeback. Not 8 years. He'll stop saying that. Watch. He's going to stop saying that. Because if he needs 8 years to turn it around, he's saying, well, I'm going to, you know, I could be. Let me tell you, I'll go 4 years. And if I do a great job, we're going to have a great Republican. Somebody is going to go another 4 years or 8 years. So it doesn't make any difference. But when he says 8 years, every time I hear it, I wince, because I say, if it takes 8 years to turn this around, then you don't want him. You don't want him as your president. You ought to go to the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth guys, but they're usually polling at about 1%.
That's Trump talking about the competition in the Republican field, DeSantis in particular. If it's going to take him 8 years to turn this around, you don't want that. You should look elsewhere. And he makes a good point in that he does bring experience. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to lead from the Oval Office. And, of course, he won in 2020. That's the thing. He's been a winner everywhere he's gone. He's won. So to stand up and lie and say, look, he's a loser and I'm a winner. That's how you pronounce my last name. What's the truth of the matter? Well, if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, then you know. When we come back, we're going to have an encore edition of News of the Work. We played it for you. It's about the traveling road show that is Celtic Throne. We played that for you on Monday's show, but because that was Memorial Day, we're going to give it an encore presentation here in just a moment. So make sure that you stay around for that. Also, if you watched yesterday and you got a kick out of the CNN exclusive, all the papers that were rustling, Trump was waving papers. So he belongs in prison. If you want a little more commentary on that, exclusive, this is CNN. If you want more commentary on that, make sure that you stay tuned for the next segment of the Trumpet Daily. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. What has happened to the United States of America? The wealthiest, most powerful nation in human history is suddenly divided, weakened, radical. The evil in America has grown powerful. The good has grown weak. The honorable parts of American history are succumbing to a direct, targeted, sustained assault. Someone, something is dismantling America's history, purpose, and character.
Fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Political dysfunction, social strife, economic peril, catastrophic moral failure, fires, attacks, riots, lies. The nation is being attacked from within by its own leaders. Powerful elites in government, journalism, academia, and beyond are intentionally, rapidly destroying what America is in order to make it into something else. There is a reason why your nation is crumbling before your eyes. There is a spirit and a specific perpetrator that is attempting to blot out America. Only America Under Attack reveals that perpetrator and the motive and spirit behind him. This newly expanded book shows you the reason why America has changed so dramatically, so suddenly. If you're confused and concerned about what is happening to America, request your free copy of America Under Attack by Gerald Fleury at thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
After months of planning and preparation, the Celtic Throne Summer 2023 tour is now underway. On May 17th, cast and crew loaded up the vans and set off in high spirits for 7 weeks on the road. After a long day of driving from Edmond to Dayton, Ohio, the Celtic Throne family prepared to perform their first roadshow on May 18th. Show days on the road typically follow the same general structure. The lights, audio, and stage crews begin to set everything up in the new theater on the day before the show. Around midday on show day, dancers, musicians, and the rest of the crew arrive at the venue where the show will be performed that evening. Upon arrival, dancers take their belongings to the dressing rooms they have been assigned. Then everyone assembles on stage for a pre-practice meeting. During this meeting, director Brad McDonald and lead dancer Jude Fleury tell dancers and musicians the plan for the afternoon's practice. Then it's straight into warm-ups and drills. The dance troupe practices as many numbers from the show as possible, reviewing formations and steps. The dancers especially focus on fixing any mistakes that were made in the previous show and run through familiar routines to keep them in memory. Depending on stage dimensions, some formations often have to be adjusted. Meanwhile, the costume ladies set up quick change areas backstage. These curtained-off areas allow the dancers to make full costume changes in around a minute, which is required between many numbers of the show. Costumes for dancers and musicians who have a longer time to change are placed in the backstage or downstairs dressing rooms. Props are laid out on a table backstage for easy access. The lighting and sound crews continue to adjust and check lighting and sound settings to ensure the show runs smoothly. After about 4 hours of rehearsal, the dancers take a break. Then the musicians do their sound checks. Singers and instrumentalists run through each number to check that mics and in-ear monitors are working and that the balance for each song is correct. Then it's dinner time. Usually, the catered meal is eaten in a room somewhere in the venue. Due to theater requirements, however, cast and crew ate dinner outside in Dayton. After the meal, dancers do their hair and change into their costumes and dance shoes. After a few more warm-ups, it's almost showtime. At the pre-show backstage meeting, Mr. McDonald passes on any last-minute instructions and encouragement to the cast and crew. After a prayer, everyone goes to their places, and the show begins. Celtic Throne is truly a family production. Every step of the way, each member of the cast and crew works together to create a truly great show, sharing the story of Celtic Throne with each new audience. To get tickets to a Celtic Throne show near you, please visit CelticThrone.com.
There you have it. That's news of the work, a behind-the-scenes view of Celtic Throne, which is still on the road and will be for another 4 or 5 weeks. If you'd like to see the show and you live in the Northeast, coming up, you've got Monday. Monday is what? June 5th, Wilmington, Delaware. And then next Wednesday, June 7th, in York, Pennsylvania. And then June 12th in Richmond, Virginia. To get to all of those tour dates and locations, just go to CelticThrone.com. Hopefully I can be there for the show on Monday. We've got a pack event. My father's going to be heading that up on Sunday in Wilmington. And if you're a trumpet reader from that area of the world, you've no doubt been given an invitation to that PAC event. So that's Sunday. And then Monday night, Wilmington, Delaware. That's the next showing of Celtic Throne on the road. So CNN, coming back to this exclusive, I mean, this is exclusive. And you never know how much of this might be revenge by Caitlin Collins and some of the others there that are just going after Trump for nothing. I mean, he moved boxes. Or in this case, he had a classified document and he was rustling it. He was telling people, if you could just see what's on this document. I mean, basically, it's Donald Trump saw a classified report and then talked about it. And that's why he should be behind bars. According to CNN. Listen to their exclusive on this story. This is clip 8.
And new this morning, former President Donald Trump responding to CNN's reporting that special counsel Jack Smith now has audio that proves Trump knows the Pentagon documents he took from the White House were still classified. Sources say the document is about a potential attack on Iran and that Trump is recorded telling two people without security clearances that he cannot share the information. Here's how Trump responded when asked about the documents at a Fox town hall last night. Listen to this.
First of all, do you know who this call may be with? Do you know anything
about it? No, I don't know anything about it. All I know is this. Everything I did was right. We have the Presidential Records Act, which I abided by 100%. Biden has 1,850 boxes with a lot of classified stuff that he's not supposed to have. In his case, I have the right to declassify as president.
Biden has 1,850 boxes. I have the right to declassify because I was president. Biden was, I mean, he was shipping those classified documents all over the world. Back when he was vice president, had no power, no authority to declassify. And yet, where is Jack Smith or the DOJ or even CNN? Where is the CNN exclusive showing you that Biden knew, he knew they were classified? Well, how could he not know? He didn't even have power to declassify. Trump did, as he rightfully pointed out. He had that power. He had that authority. This is from the CNN story I gave to you yesterday. It says, CNN has not listened to the recording, but multiple sources described it. Oh, yes. Yes, several people have heard the recording, evidently. And it's bad. It is bad. It says, on the recording and in response to the story, Trump brings up the document, which he says came from Mark Milley. Trump told those in the room that if he could show it to people, it would undermine what Milley was saying. He didn't even show the classified document to the people that were unauthorized to see it. I mean, this is basically showing that he went by the book, right? listen, if I could just show you this document, I could prove that Milley's lying. But he didn't even do it. It says here, one source says Trump referred to the document as if it was in front of him. I kind of missed or read over this detail yesterday. I mean, I got to the rustling papers, right? But he, on tape, he evidently spoke as if the document was right there in front of him. He's guilty. For sure he is. Now, we haven't heard it. We at CNN haven't yet heard this, but sources have confirmed that it is true. It is true, yes. It says here, several sources say the recording captures the sound of paper rustling. You heard about this yesterday. See that sound? Very serious. Captures the sound of paper rustling as if Trump was waving the document around. Rustling papers and waving documents. Is this crazy or what? This is CNN. No wonder people don't watch CNN anymore. 1,850 boxes of classified documents in the Biden crime family camp? And CNN can't put together one exclusive? What about those documents that were behind the green Corvette? You would think they could at least do one story. There's pictures. There's pictures of the documents just sitting there in the Biden garage. That's right. This is another story from CNN. It says the July 2021 meeting was held at Trump's golf club in Bedminster, New Jersey, with two people working on the autobiography of Trump's former chief of staff, Mark Meadows, as well as aides employed by the former president, including communications specialist Margo Martin. It says the attendees, sources said, did not have security clearances that would allow them access to classified information. Meadows didn't attend the meeting, sources said. Can you imagine them putting together a story like this? And I think it's a team of reporters. This is not unusual either. Whenever it's a big reveal on Trump moving boxes, I mean, the New York Times assigns 5 reporters to make sure that you know he moved boxes. 5 reporters? Can we get one assigned to the 850 boxes that Biden has spread all over the country? Is that too much to ask? CNN says here, the revelation that the former president and the commander-in-chief has been captured on tape discussing a classified document could raise his legal exposure as he continues his third bid for the White House. It could raise his legal exposure if on tape he admitted that this was a classified document. Finally, it says here, on the recording, and in response to the story, Trump brings up the document, which he says came from Milley. Trump told those in the room that if he could show it to people, it would undermine what Milley was saying, the sources said. One source says Trump refers to the document as if it's in front of him. Several sources say the recording captures the sound of paper rustling. Well, I read this to you a moment ago. So they basically have uncovered the truth about Donald Trump speaking about a classified document. So there's the big exclusive brought to you by CNN. You have to marvel at, given what this man is going up against, his presidency was under siege from the very beginning, as he said in that town hall last night. From the beginning. And yet still, far and away, he's out front. He's out in front of every single rhino of all the Democrats. Of course, they're going to do what they can to try to pull off another steal. This is from Washington Post. It says, Donald Trump returned to the campaign trail Thursday with a torrent of attacks on DeSantis, mocking his rival's repeated reminders that he can serve 2 terms to Trump's 1, belittling DeSantis's alternating pronunciations of his last name, etc. It says DeSantis renewed his sharpened criticism of Trump, accusing the former president of being petty and dismissing Trump's vow to turn the country around within 6 months. Well, you heard those sound bites already. Trump, for his part, saying, look, if if DeSantis is coming along saying that it's going to take us 8 years to turn this ship around, you don't want someone that's going to take that long. So they're going back and forth. Trump's war, it's not just against the radical left, the communist left. It's also a war against the rhinos, a war against the Uniparty. He's going against Democrats and Republicans alike. We've got some other stories here regarding the document that Chris Wray is confirming. It does exist, he says, but we're not going to release it, certainly not publicly. It's too dangerous. It would reveal sources and methods. You can see the advantage that the deep state has to these ongoing, never-ending investigations. I mean, even into Hunter, they have all the evidence they need to put him behind bars. But no, just keep the investigations open or somewhat open. We're getting reports that maybe it was closed a while back, but still, it's kind of there. As long as they can have some kind of investigation, some kind of open, then they can always hide behind the investigation. We can't reveal sources and methods. You understand this, you committee member. We appreciate you having oversight over the FBI and the DOJ, but, you know, we can't say anything. We just can't say anything. This is what Chris Wray is doing with the document that exposes, if you can believe it, that forget about moving boxes and maybe seeing or talking about a classified document, a document in the FBI that exposes a Biden crime family bribery scheme. Unbelievable. When we come back, we'll conclude today's show with our Bible study segment. You're listening to Stephen Flory, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery, and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain, and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Nice little promo there for the Bible Correspondence Course. We haven't plugged that in a while, but just to continue on from that, it's a 36-lesson course, and they send out 4 lessons every time you've completed that particular batch of correspondence courses. Then you get a little test. It's a fairly easy test. It's not too complicated. And then you get the next 4 lessons, and you can carry on at your own pace. It's a wonderful study that just immerses you into the Word of God, which is something that really does prepare us well for the coming marriage to Jesus Christ. We've been talking about marriage and family this week. We've been talking about the foundational bulwark of any strong and stable society, whether you look at it in the physical realm or the spiritual. I mean, the whole of God's kingdom is to be established on the marriage foundation, the foundation of marriage and family established by Jesus Christ and the church. This story from Fox News, just in looking at what's happening to our nation, it says here, a nonprofit organization that works with churches nationwide to develop stronger families has released a study of churchgoers that suggests a collapse in marriage and resident fatherhood is fueling widespread loneliness. and the unraveling of Christianity in the U.S. I mean, even traditional Christianity is unraveling because of the collapse of family, the collapse of marriage and family. How serious is this? Herbert Armstrong talked about it being a greater threat to our nation than the hydrogen bomb. And that's true. That's true. You look at the truth being cast to the ground. You look at what is prospering in our nation because of transgression. Daniel 8. Read through Daniel 8. Read through Daniel 11. Read Isaiah 1. Read about the way God views our sickness, our sins. Ezekiel 8, Ezekiel 24, Habakkuk 1. God has a lot to say about it. He's got some strong views with respect to our many transgressions. It says here, what we're seeing in the study is that the net effect of all that is the crisis of loneliness, that the most lonely people walking around in our churches, in our communities, are actually not the elderly or widows, it's men. Men and women in their 30s who in every other time period, almost every other decade before this century, would have been overwhelmingly likely to be married. It says they're not today. And as a consequence, they're also among the loneliest of Americans. Pretty sad. Pretty sad. Now look, it's not like you can't be happy as a single, for sure. Jesus Christ physically was single up until his early 30s, but he was certainly married in the spiritual sense, married to God's truth, to God's work, married to his soon-to-be wife. Christ was committed. He was devoted to spiritual marriage and family, even if he never married physically. And there's plenty of servants of God that Paul certainly was. He spent a good period of his life as a single serving God. But he also had a lot to say about marriage and family. You think about Ephesians 5. I mean, that's about as deep as you can get with respect to God's view of marriage and family. And the one who wrote that was the Apostle Paul, who was single at the time that he wrote it. Notice this in Luke 14. This is the count the cost section that our young people, well, really all of our brethren, read and study as they're getting ready for baptism. It says in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and the meaning there is to love less, doesn't mean that you should hate your parents, but you should love God more. That's the meaning, if you look into the Greek. His father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. We cannot be a true disciple of Christ unless we put God and the family of God first. We have to love him more. Back up to verse 16. This is, again, in Luke 14. It says, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So here's another parable, not unlike the one in Matthew 22. We read through that yesterday. Very similar. Evidently, it's two different occasions that we're talking about here. But this parable here in Luke 14, just to kind of give you some good context leading up to the count the cost verses, here's another parable where the invite goes out. They're invited to the supper, the wedding supper. Verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you, have me excused. I can't be bothered with this wedding invitation. It says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. See, they came up with every possible excuse not to participate, not to attend this great supper. All the invitations had gone out, and they came forward with all these lame excuses. It's easy to put other things ahead of God. It's easy to get the priorities out of whack. It's easy to just kind of relegate God to maybe what, 7th, 8th, 9th on the list instead of number one? I mean, think about what the first and great commandment says. To put God above all else. And that's what you're doing when you count the cost, when you're getting ready for baptism. You're telling God that he comes first, no matter what. Verse 21, it says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Just go and find anyone who's willing to come along and to attend this celebration, this supper, this wedding supper. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Eternal said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They're going to be shut out of this celebration, of this opportunity. And then verse 26, we read it earlier. It says again, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When you come along into God's family, you covenant with God that you're going to put God and the things of God above all else in this world, certainly above all the cares of this life. God comes first, and yet look at how many people are unwilling to serve and to obey God just simply because they love the physical things of this world more than they love God. They love materialism more than God. They put physical things above God himself. And of course, God, he doesn't like that. He's a jealous God, the scriptures relate. He's a jealous God. He just wants you to put him first. And then he'll open up the windows of heaven for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. You get the best of both worlds. You put God first and God blesses you even in the physical things. But certainly the spiritual wealth and riches that come from putting God first. I mean, your cup will be overflowing with joy and goodness and happiness and strength and contentment and love and faith. Read about those fruits of the Holy Spirit over in Galatians 5, Isaiah 11, 2 Timothy 1. Lots of scripture. We've got about a minute. I'll give you one or two emails that have come in recent days. This one here says, thank you for every presentation of the Trumpet Daily. It's truthful information all the way through. Another one writes, thank you always for the awesome Trumpet stream. This one made me cry a little bit. I think of my wife and how God is encouraging me to overcome. That's in response to the Bible study that we had yesterday. This last one here says, on the Trumpet Daily, June 1st, I got such a great laugh watching you rattle those papers. Here you go. The papers are rattling. You're very good at mocking those insane radicals. I'm waiting for someone to make a sitcom out of those funny ways that you mock the radical left. It says, further on, he says, I know our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will always watch over you and protect you and your staff, whom I love so much. All of you do such a great work. It says God will always watch over you and the elect. If you'd like to email the show, you can reach us at the trumpet, what is it? TD@thetrumpet.com. You're listening to, or maybe you're viewing the Trumpet Daily. This is Stephen Fleury. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, some of you, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next week.